I invite your attention to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It looks like I'm going to have another throat problem today. Lord laid this message on my heart, I think about 2 weeks ago. And so I want to share some thoughts about pleasing God. We struggle with our flesh, at least I do, and trying to please God in each and everything that I do, and particularly in my thought life. I don't know if you have those same struggles or not, but I do, and I would think I'm old enough to be able to conquer them, but I found that as long as I'm in this flesh, I will always struggle with different things and different desires and just trying to please God. It is my goal to serve the Lord. And some of us are a little bit older than others, and you may think all you have to do is be faithful and tend the house of God and tithe and you're fine. That is true to a certain point, but God is the God of your life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And He wants you to serve Him and have a proper attitude towards the things of God and the people around us. So many times we are not in the best frame of mind when we're around certain folks, and it's just that's human nature, but we can improve our status before those people just by being faithful to God and ask for His leadership and follow His leadership. So I want to share some thoughts with you out of this chapter, and I promise I won't keep you to 2 o'clock today, okay? Right? Verse number one, just the first part of that verse, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." That abounding more and more tells us, it gives us encouragement to keep going forward. It is improper for any Christian, at least in my opinion, never to make spiritual progress in your life. It is our duty, our responsibility, to grow spiritually. There's always more that we can learn, and there's always more that we can do. We may not have the physical energy to do a lot of things that we could years ago, but your greatest asset, in my opinion, as a believer, is your prayer life. I don't know how long you pray, and the length of prayers does not qualify spirituality. But the attitude and being moldable to be more Christ-like is our ultimate goal. When we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be for how much money we gave or what we did, but our fellowship with Him. We need to be able to be Christ-like in this lifetime. But to abound more and more means really we need to keep on going. We need to keep on growing. We need to keep on reaching out. The Lord is reminding us that He wants us to go forward for Him. You can make a one-line positive comment that's to a total stranger that they will remember the rest of their lives. I'm thinking back when I was, 16, 17 years of age. I remember buying some shoes. And I remember the comment that the salesman made. Now I wear a size 11, size 12 shoe, and he made this comment. He says, the Lord has given, has something to the effect, you have big feet because God has meant for you to cover a lot of ground. That may have been very insignificant in his mind, but it has left a lasting impression on me going on 60 years. God has a certain amount of territory that he wants all of us to cover. And as long as you have breath, you have the potential of covering more ground for the Lord. I remember another friend of mine, a retired preacher. I'm not sure he was retired at that point. But he was dying, to be honest. They had finally sent him to MCV for his last duration. But even in that hospital bed, he was witnessing for the Lord. He couldn't get up and move around. Most of his friends had deserted him. He was probably, if you knew where Gloucester is, he is not a commute that you take just like you're going to the grocery store or something. And consequently, the church he was pastoring, many people didn't visit him. But he took the time and the patience to develop positive relationships with the nursing staff. And he actually led one of them to the Lord while he was still conscious and while he was still able to have the mental faculties. But he never gave up. He was constantly helping people. That's what he did. He helped people. And you don't have to be a preacher or a minister to do that. You just help people along the way. It is strange that if you ask God, how can I help somebody? Somehow, some way, if you make that a sincere prayer request and keep at it, he will give you opportunities along the way just to help people. That's pleasing God. They may not know that you're a Christian, but they know there's something unique about you that they like. So when God lays something on your heart that you should abound more and more, do whatever it is that he lays on your heart. Be willing to take what you have and share it. That's a learning process. It doesn't have to be big finances, okay? It can just be helping somebody. If just helping somebody along the way. To be an encouragement to go forward. Then in the last part of verse number 1, it says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Be an example of doing what God would have you to do. And oftentimes God will ask you to do things that you've never even thought of or attempted to do before. But be an example. If God lays it on your heart, then do it. It is interesting to see, I've developed a friendship with some people at a farmer's market out towards Matoaka, and they're just a good older couple. They raise a garden, and they're selling stuff every week, and I go there generally every week to buy fresh tomatoes. I like a tomato sandwich. Give me a vine ripe tomato and a little bit of mayonnaise, and now I'm throwing cheese on it. And that's my lunch. That's been my lunch now for about 3 weeks. That's all. And so now I'm garden sitting for my daughter, and I pick tomatoes out of her garden. I have two tomatoes on my counter that are about like that. You know, just that one slice will be a sandwich. But that will be my lunch for the until she comes back, you know. And then I have to go back to the farmer's market again. But even when I go to that farmer's market, I just talk to this couple. We just chit chat, and I pick on the husband. I was going to say he was a typical husband, but I better keep my mouth shut. I'll stick my foot in my mouth here. But he just there to support his wife. I guess he does all the picking up and all the carrying. And I know she spends a lot of time canning things. She has every kind of canned vegetables there is. She sells them for a little bit of money, but that's how they make their extra money, I guess. But Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to walk like he walks. In chapter 1, in verse number 1, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Now you come back here to the latter part of verse number 1. It says that you receive from us how you are to walk and to please God. Be that example that people can look at and follow and do like you do. So walk like Paul. No, you may not. You don't want to experience the shipwrecks that he did. You do not want to experience the whippings that he had. You do not want to experience the jail time that he had. But be able to pray and speak up when God gives you the opportunity to share some things. And then we need to know what they taught. It is interesting that when you read the other three chapters of what they taught, and just I picked out four verses of some of the things that they taught. In chapter 1, in verse number 7, he says that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Archaia who believe. Be an example. Be an example that there's something about you that is unique and good that people want to be just like you. Every one of us has traits that other people admire. We may not think anything about it, but be what God would have you to be. The second thought I found was in chapter 2 in verse number 13. It says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Let the word of God work in you. I've been on the theme of gardens here today, but to get a garden, you've got to prepare that thought, that soil. You've got to be prepared to be the spiritual person you need to be. You need to be constantly preparing yourself to be the better Christian that you ought to be along the way. Let God work through you. Be available for Him to work through you. Even change your plans so that God can work through you. And then the third thought I found is in chapter 3, in verse number 12. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Your godly living should help others. Be an encouragement to others. Whenever God just, you know, loving the unlovely, being kind to strangers is a godly trait. Helping someone, maybe someone that can't walk just right, and they need help having their trash pulled out to the street. Or if you go out to eat, just maybe if God lays it on your heart, pay for the dinner for somebody. If you're standing in line at Wawa buying a cup of coffee, pay for the people ahead of you. Just a kind thing. It's not a big deal. But open the door for somebody. I make it a point to thank young people who open doors for me. And young people just don't open doors for older people anymore. They just open the door and keep on going. It's only old people that open doors for somebody else. That's my general observation. And whenever I see a young person being polite, I make a point to thank them. And sometimes I even say, somebody in your home taught you to be polite. And that's a compliment on their parents or their aunt, whoever they're living with. But it is nice to see young people being polite because they're taught by somebody that they respect. Well, take time to pay attention to that. They may go home and just thank their parents for teaching them to be polite. It makes a difference. It makes an impression upon people. And then Paul admonishes in verse number 13 here to stay on track, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Just take time to be, in a sense, blameless. I don't want to be at fault intentionally to hurt anyone. Sometimes I am without realizing it, but just take time to stay on track. Be the spiritual person that God would have you to be. Let him speak to your hearts. And then in verses 3 through 6, what I have labeled here is set yourself apart. Set yourself apart. Raise your goal to be what God would have you to be. Notice these verses here, and I'll just go through them quickly, but for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, stay sexually pure. I know most of you are older, and that's not a problem, but it could be a problem with your thought life. Be what God would have you to be. And then verse number 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, honor God in your lifestyle. Honor God in your lifestyle. Wherever you go, people are watching you. And people who know you and know that you attend the house of God are really watching you. You may not realize it, but they're going to watch how you react to certain situations. They're going to notice how you handle your manners. They're going to watch how you just are polite or impolite. They're watching you because they're thinking, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be perfect. You're not. You never will be. But they think Christians are supposed to never make a mistake, never sin, never do anything wrong. And that's a wrong concept, and they put you up on a pedestal that you can't occupy. But be the best that you can be and honor God with your lifestyle. And then in verse number 5 it says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, don't compromise to be like others. So many times we, quote, adjust to fit in with the crowd. And age doesn't eliminate any problems here. We still make adjustments sometimes to fit in. We're unwilling to stand out. We're unwilling to change. Last week, I went to a different church. Someone had contacted me about possibly preaching there. And so I went to see, and I met some of the key folks and all that. And some of them questioned me. They asked me one particular question, and I didn't answer it right according to them. They wanted me to change something I've been practicing for 20 some years, or maybe 30 years, that I did not. It's not unscriptural. It's just what I practice. It's just a personality thing, and some of you would agree with me, and some of you may not agree with me. But that's where I stood, because I didn't agree with them. They basically said, "Thanks for coming," and that's fine with me, and that's okay. If God convicts me of it, I will change. But God hasn't convicted me of it in all these years, and God has used me in that stance all this time, and I feel like that I need to stay there, because God will take care of me. God's taken care of me for all for over 50 years. He's watched over me, and so why should I change to please somebody else? We can't please everybody. You can't please everybody in here. You can't do it. Some of you drive faster than you should. Some of you don't come to a complete stop at a stop sign. You just roll through it. If you do, and the man's behind you, you will pay X number of dollars. The only ticket I ever got, I rolled through a stop sign. And what really griped me about that, I paid my fine. 2 weeks later, they changed the stop sign to the other side, to the other corner. That really just... Anyway, I didn't like it. But I had to pay for the, somebody had to pay for the labor, and I was the guy who did it. And so I typically do not roll through stop signs anymore, although I caught myself this week rolling through one here at Lewis Road. Everybody rolls through that thing, so, you know, I joined with them. That's not the right thing to do, but that's what I did. But just watch yourself. And then in verse number 6, it says that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we are forewarned and you testify. Don't take advantage of other people. It's easy to do. If you see a weak spot in their life and you can take advantage of it, maybe you do. Or you can be a little bit greedy and take advantage of them because you know they're introverts and they won't say anything. You can just take advantage of them. But be aware of that. Don't take advantage of someone. Go the other extent and just be nice. And then not only be an example, but extend your service. Take the time to remember that God wants to use you. Verse number 7 puts it this way: "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." Remember, you are called to be holy. Now, we have all kinds of self-made definitions of holy. No, you will not walk on water. No, you will not be able to change stones into bread. But you can be what God would have you to be. You can do what God wants you to do. You are called to be the best that you can be for the glory of God. And then verse number 8 lays it out this way: "Therefore, He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, he who has also given us his Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. If I can get anything in your head this day, if I could get you to remember that the Holy Spirit indwells you, and so whenever you get ready to do something that is devious, maybe malicious, that you'll remember that the Holy Spirit is inside of you and think, now, would he approve this? Or would he disapprove this? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 puts it this way. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Every time you think you're getting ready to do something that isn't what you should do, remember that the Spirit of God is inside of you. He won't beat you over the head, but there's this little voice, feeling, thought, I shouldn't do this. And when that thought comes into your mind, then go with what God's leading you to do, because that's the Spirit of God speaking to you. If we would pay more attention to, like, how Elijah described it, that small, quiet voice of God. If we would pay more attention to that voice, our life would be better. Our eternal rewards would be greater. And that we would not be confessing sin because we obeyed God. Not only are we to extend our service, but we are to show brotherly love. We Baptists, in my opinion, are guilty of not showing brotherly love. We do it for a certain group, but not outside that group. Verse 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We are to love people, not in the fleshly way, but in the spiritual way, and that we would pray for people, that we would hold people up in prayer. There's a certain number of people in this congregation that I pray for every day. They don't know it, and I'm not going to tell them that I do it. And there's a certain number of people that have just visited us. Now, maybe one time, maybe two or three times, that I pray for every day, that God will take care of them and bless them and encourage them along the way. There's a certain people in the churches that I have preached in that I pray for every day, because God has somehow laid them on my heart to pray for them, and to be they will never know that I pray for them. One lady I have never met. I've met her husband, but I've never met her. There's another lady that is in a church that I preached at for over a year and a half, that she doesn't know that I pray for her. Her husband doesn't know that I pray for him. But there are certain people that God lays on your heart. My granddaughters, fathers, parents are dying. They don't know that I pray for them every night, every morning. They're in Indiana, Ohio, somewhere. They have cancer. There's nothing they can do. It's just a matter of time. But I've been praying that God would give them the words of kindness to share with those that they come in contact with, and just to comfort them and make this time sweet for them. But take time to pray for people, that God will give you that brotherly love. And then in verse number 10 is that brotherly love would it actually increase The last part of that verse says that you increase more and more, that you would share your love in prayer for individuals. Your prayer life is probably, I don't know this and I can't prove this by scripture, but your prayer life may be your greatest reward system. Because God remembers every prayer that you've ever prayed. He writes down every prayer that you've ever prayed. And God just keeps track of that. And they are a sweet smelling aroma to Him. He, at times He asks for those prayers to be read to Him. And He just, not that He needs to be reminded, but there's something sweet about your prayers that God wants to. So I encourage you to pray. And then verse 11 talks about living a quiet life, that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we've commanded you. You don't have to be a troublemaker. You don't have to be the center of attention. Just lead that quiet Christian life that God would have you to have. God would want you to do. And then that we would walk properly amongst the lost. All of us have gone through periods in our life when we were, quote, bold, brash, and stupid in the way that we witnessed. We didn't think so at the time, but looking back on it in hindsight, we could have said it better and made a more positive influence for Christ if we were just kind, direct, sincere, without the put downs of whatever they were, whatever their lifestyle was or is. That we would just encourage them. God would you can say, well, God would think it might be better for you if you did this rather than this. And sometimes they will say, oh, that's no fun. Well, Christianity is not always fun. Sometimes it's just hard work being spiritual. And just say, well, maybe you don't agree with me, but I'm going to continue to pray for you. And that last comment will be recorded in their memory. And when you pray for them, and maybe 6 months later or a year later, they will remember that you said, I'm going to pray for you. And they think, God's working in my life because so-and-so over here said they was going to pray for me. I'm looking forward to heaven in a lot of ways, and one of the ways I'm looking forward to it is be able to have conversations with individuals that I've prayed for. I'm thinking particularly missionaries that I've prayed for over the years. They have no idea. Their prayer request came through a letter or was told to me by somebody else. And I just prayed for them that God would intervene in that particular situation. And I want to ask them, so what were you doing on December 1st, 1979 at 10 o'clock, whatever it was, that what situation were you in that God laid on my heart to pray for you? I think that's just going to be refreshing to them and to me, for them to understand that somebody was praying for them, and then for me to find out what I was praying for them about and how God intervened and took care of it. But see, God wants you to be an example of what He wants you to do. I'm going to do something I've never done before. Can somebody tell me what time it is that I can hear? Is it after 12? Have I got 10 more minutes? The last point I want to make then is do what God would have you to do. In verses 13 through 15 is that God expects or tells us what to expect in heaven. Verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse number 15, the first part of that says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, that God wants us to know that when we breathe our last breath, we're going to go to heaven. As believers, when we breathe our last breath, we're going to go to heaven. Heaven is for saints. And then in verses 14 and the last part of verse number 15, it says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In the last part of verse 15, and remain until the coming of the Lord. And we will by no means precede those who are asleep. Our bodies, the bodies of heavenly saints, will be united with the Lord, will be reunited together in the air when the Lord returns with us. When I breathe my last breath, if I die before the rapture, my body is going to be laid in some grave somewhere, and my soul and spirit are going to be long gone, because the angels are going to escort me to heaven. And I'm going to be there, and then when the Lord returns, somehow he's going to resurrect those bodies and put these souls and spirits together. And that's going to be a marvelous miracle right there, because I'm the literal guy. I'm thinking of bodies that have been buried for thousands of years, that nothing's left but maybe a skeleton. Bodies that have been washed overboard that long since disappeared. Like for 9/11, there was a lot of people that they never found in all that rubble. God somehow is going to put that soul and spirit together with those bodies. And how he does that, I don't know, but all I know is the Bible says it's going to happen. And then in verse number 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died, and their souls and their spirits come, and their bodies are going to be united with them. And that's going to happen in an instantaneous moment. And then if we, perchance, are still alive, it says, and then, you're going to be second. It says, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have died before us are going to be united real fast, ahead of us, and then when those of us who are here, we're going to fly, and we're going to fly just behind those uniting with their souls and spirit. But if you are alive and remain until that time, you're going to fly. I don't think you're going to have wings, but you're going to fly, and so that's going to be a great time a great event to happen. And then comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Meeting the Lord is going to be the event of our lifetime or eternal life. One day, every believer is going to see Jesus Christ face to face, eyeball to eyeball. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. The question I ask, are we living a life that when we see the Lord, that we won't be ashamed? Are we living a life that when we see the Lord, that we won't be ashamed? And if we're not, it's not too late to change, to live the life that God would have you to live for the glory of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for your watch care. And I just pray, Lord, for each individual here, that we would make the personal adjustments that we need to make by your leadership and by your guidance and by your enableness to help us to improve our service for you. Lord, we're going to fall short. I fall short constantly, and you remind me of my shortcomings and help me to overcome my shortcomings. Lord, help this church to overcome their shortcomings. Help us as individuals to overcome our shortcomings, that we may be better prepared to serve you and to eventually meet you. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.